If you'll take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Hebrews, chapter 11 is the chapter of the heroes of faith, is it not? The great chapter. But we're not going to deal with Hebrews 11. Say, oh, okay. Oftentimes, we read chapter 11 and wonder, you know, boy, it was this fellow and this fellow and this fellow and this woman. And man, they were great individuals and I could never achieve to that circumstance. But we come to chapter 12 today. And a few verses that we're going to look at. And in chapter 12 of the book of Hebrews, there's a word that the writer of Hebrews gives to us. And it begins the entire chapter. What's that word? Wherefore. There's a rule in Scripture of biblical interpretation. Do you know what it is? When there's a wherefore or a therefore, you see what it's there for. And what he's talking about in chapter 12, verse 1, he's referring back to the entire chapter of chapter 11. Now, you know about Moses, and you know about Elijah, and you know about Isaiah, and you know about this person and that person, and you know what they did and how they accomplished it and so on and so forth. He's reviewing for the Hebrews the great hall of fame for them to understand. But he says in this portion of God's Word something very important. Wherefore? Now, you've known about all these individuals. You've had 56 years of wonderful history as a church. But that's not where it stops. You say, well, we used to do this, and we used to be that, and we used to have this involved. Those are things of the past. They are not things of the present or the future. And so when we look at chapter 12, the writer says to us, wherefore? Wherefore? Now, look at that, and you're seeing that, and you need to understand, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. I want you to understand, there are people here who have sacrificed in the years past, have they not? They have given sacrificially and lovingly to Calvary Baptist. They have done it because they loved the Lord. They didn't do it for the pastor. They didn't do it for recognition. They did it unto the Master. Is that correct? Amen. And as they did that, he said, I want you to understand this concept. Yes, these people were wonderful and did marvelous things by faith, but I want you to understand something very important. Understand that there are those who are still watching you. Now, someone said, what are you talking about? I believe that the Scriptures teach when God speaks to Moses, he has said, I am the God of what? Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob. I am not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. Living. Understand that we are being watched. Not only are we being watched by angelic host, according to the book of Zechariah, chapters 1 and 2, but we are being observed by those who have preceded us. I say, well, if I've known I've been watched, I've been a little more careful. You know the old saying is, big brother's watching you. Well, you are being watched. How often? All the time. Seeing we are what? Seeing that we also are compassed about. They are everywhere. Not only are we being watched by the angelic host, who are keeping notes, by the way, because at the end time, which we're going to talk about tonight, the coming of the Lord. But I want to remind you that we are being watched and they are being recorded because the Word of God says when the books, plural, are opened, we shall be judged. Is that correct? Now, can you imagine what they're writing down right now? Just with what you're thinking. Uh-oh. It has been thought, and they're still working on it. It hasn't come to fruition yet. If I had a machine this morning, and I had it over here in the corner, and I lowered the large screen and put the scope on the wall, because the very walls that we're within are containing the very thoughts and intents of our heart at this very moment. Did you know that? And I'm going to take and turn the dial to Casey Coleman as I lower the screen. And we'll have every thought and intent and desire that he's ever had while he's been in this building on the screen. See, now this is the first one, and we're going to go through each row. How quickly would I empty the building? You think, wow. Do you understand that the concept of chapter 12, verse 1, is that concept as a great stadium? The writer is talking about the stadium like the Colosseum. And we're being observed and watched as we participate in the race of life. Every believer. Somebody said, well, I'm not a believer. I don't know Christ as my Savior. Let me tell you what, they're taking notes on you. So don't think you're going to get away with anything. You think, oh man, you know, I've asked for forgiveness and it's all under the blood. Well, thank goodness that that's been wiped out. But think about all the other things that have not been confessed and not been dealt with. Well, let's move on in this passage. We are compassed about with a great cloud of witnesses. Say, well, how many witnesses? The picture here in verse number 1 is a very important concept. In ancient warfare, when one of the enemies were going to take over another on the open field, they would have archers. And the archers would shoot their arrows, and there would be so many arrows that would be shot from both sides that the sun would be blotted out. That's a lot of arrows, ladies and gentlemen. And in this picture, this is the picture that were painted for us. There's not just a few, there are many watching. There is the angels, there are the saints who've gone before us, and there are the demonic spirits who are keeping track and watching where they may have influence. It tells us that Satan goes about as a roaring lion seeking whom he what? May devour. And this is the picture. We are being watched and controlled, not by influence, but by the choice of the control of our own heart. Now, those who are watching can't do anything. It's like those who are sitting in the stand watching a race or Olympic event. They can't do anything. They can only sit there and cheer. Now, you may not hear the cheers, but they're watching. And he said, I want you to understand this concept. This is for Christians. This is for non-Christians, for those who are walking with the Lord, for those who are not as close as they probably should be, and those who could be a little closer. And these witnesses are going to be bearing testimony to the factors and situations that have been going on. Now, we have many times believers saying, well, you know, I'm sort of like that Pharisee in the New Testament. And Jesus talks about it. He said, I thank God that I'm not as other men are. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all I possess. God, you're pretty lucky to have me. And there are some Christians who still think that way. Well, you know, I'm a pretty good Christian. I help at the church, and I may even teach or drive a bus, or I may be involved with ministry, and I tithe occasionally or once in a while, or I even give to missions above my tithe. I'm a pretty good person. God, you're lucky to have me. Shame on you. And then the other man prayed, the publican. Remember him? He did not raise his eyes towards heaven and beat upon his chest and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And then Jesus asked the question, which man went down to his house justified? And we know the answer, don't we? It wasn't the Pharisee who wore the long robes and the phylactery with the Ten Commandments on his forehead and on his right wrist. It was the man who thought himself not worthy, but Christ made him worthy. And that woman. Now, sometimes we become, as Christians, I'm sorry to say, and I'm not condemning Calvary Baptist or any of the members here or the attenders, but I'm saying we think we're pretty good. And we say, well, we're not like that other woman or that other man. We're pretty, God, you're lucky to have us. And you understand that that's being watched, that's being witnessed, that's being testified to. And we need to keep that spirit of gentleness and humility in our heart and life. These heroes of chapter 11 were men and women. They had needs and desires and fears, difficulties. Abraham, who lied and cheated and did some wrong things, was justified not because of his goodness, but because he what? He believed God. And it was counted unto him for righteousness. So we're surrounded by those witnesses. And he said, now, knowing that we're surrounded by those, let us do something. Notice verse number 1 again, second half. Let us lay aside every weight and sin which does so easily beset us. Let's not be encumbered. The picture here, any of you remember, are old enough to remember what a tinker was? Anybody here? Tinker, a tinker. That was an individual who would come around the house and would repair your pots and your pans and would wear the various implements on him. Remember, how many remember that kind of guy? Okay, well, there's some of you old enough. Okay. Maybe you're not old enough. Maybe you're not as old as I am. I don't know. I'm 76. But anyway, the whole point in part is that you could hear him coming. And he had to carry those implements so that he could do the job that he did. And in this portion of Scripture, he's talking about individuals who are going to be involved with a great race, with a contest. And the contest isn't going to involve the individual, but let's be careful, he says. How easily is it to have something else added? I remember several years ago, I bought bicycles for our children, our two girls, and we were on Christmas Eve putting it together. Many parents here know what that is. When you're a parent, you put things together. And as I was putting it together, I said to my wife, honey, there's a hole that's missing. I can't finish putting the bicycle together. She said, well, it has to be there. I said, it's not here. I said, come and look. So I had to go all the way back from Riverside to San Bernardino County to Toys R Us and bring it in and say, oh yeah, that's a manufacturer defect. Let me give you another one. And I had to start all over again Christmas Eve. We get involved with things at home, with family. Not bad things, just things. Do we not? And then I read the directions that said every 6 months now, you need to oil the chain. I'm going, one more thing. How many little things do we have to do at home? You who are married, you have honey-do lists. The honey-do list is what? Well, I'd like to have the sink fixed, and I'd like you to do this, and I want you to go here, and I want you to do that, and I want you to have my car taken care of. Honey-do list. You know what those are? Okay. And sometimes we make excuses. Well, you know, I work so hard, and I strain so much, and I'm so weak after the time that I spend at work, and I just can't do one more thing. How many have not said that? We've all said the opposite, have we not? And for the rest of you liars, we've all been involved with that. And sometimes in our Christian life, notice what he says here. Let us what? Lay aside. Let us put aside those things that sometimes we allow us not to function. We allow those to be the excuses to be encumbered. And he said, I want you to understand this. And the sin was so easily what besets us. Sometimes there are things that we just catch a hold of us. Here's an illustration. You have decided that you are going to go on a diet. Man or woman, doesn't make any difference. And the day that you decide that you're going to go on the diet, your next door neighbor who thinks and appreciates you so much comes over with a triple layer fudge cake. It is large, it is sumptuous, you can smell her as she comes to the door. And she said, I appreciate you so much, I want you to have this lovely cake. I know you'll enjoy it. Now, there's no sin. There's no sin in a double chocolate layer cheese, or any kind of cake, is that right? No, no sin at all. And you're going to be on a diet, but that cake calls you by name. And you think, well, you know, I can always start what?
Tomorrow.
Yeah, because we live in a manana society. You know the manana society? We can always do it
tomorrow.
And you look at the cake, and you look at the cake, and it keeps calling you. And so you think, well, I'll just go and have what? One big piece. Well, the one big piece tastes so good, you're going to have two, if you're a normal human being. And the commitment that you've made to yourself, where is it gone? Well, it's not only it's rushed out the door. But instead of taking it and going involved, and you get that cake, you think, you know what? I made a commitment to myself, and you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to go to the other neighbor on the other side and say, you know, I really appreciate you, and I really like you, and I'm bringing you this cake. You say, man, that takes a lot of willpower. No, as Daniel said in his heart, I will not defile myself with the king's meat. I will serve the Lord. I'm going to do what I know is best for me. Remember that the body that you have is the temple of the Holy Spirit, is it not? And this body, of course, we're going to give up sooner or later, unless the Lord comes. But it doesn't become sin to us, and guilt doesn't ride upon us when we step on the scale the next day because we had the two pieces, and all of our energy is gone. And this is what he's talking about. This is what he's saying. Easy, easy. But he said, I want you to understand. He said, now, instead of letting this bog us down, and you've seen runners in the past, what are they wearing? Armor? Yes or no? What are they wearing? As little as possible, is that right? Light running shoes, light pair of shorts, light top, and they have nothing hooked onto them or attached to them because they know that when they're going to have to run, they're going to have to run to win. Now, if we're going to win, he says unto us, let us lay these things aside. Knowing if it's going to encumber you, it's going to slow you down, it's going to cause you not to be able to function as a member or as an attender of Calvary Baptist, then I need to, as a believer, make the decision, no matter what anybody else thinks or what anyone else says, I'm going to do what I need to do for the Lord. Some people have told me as a pastor, and I've been a pastor many, many years before I even came to Riverside Baptist, well, I can't tithe. But they can go to Disneyland or Magic Mountain or Knott's Berry Farm. Is that right? Or to the ocean or Caribbean cruise or whatever it may be. But they couldn't tithe. Well, I couldn't give to missions because, you know, I'm just very limited in my income. Oh, I can't help out in this situation or that circumstance because I just don't have the ability. We do what? What we want to do. We don't like to hear that very much, do we? You do what you want to do. I've had people come to me in the church say, oh, Pastor Gordon, we're having a terrible time and we had what we call a deacon's fund and the deacons would vote on whether to give money or not to them to help them out. And then I find out a few weeks later that they had gone off in some situation or spent money foolishly. And I said to the deacons before, perhaps, you know, I don't think we ought to do this. Well, we ought to do this, they've asked for. And the point in part is, we do what we want to do. The question this morning for you is, are you doing what the Lord wants you to do? And are you doing it on a consistent basis? And when you know that you're being encumbered or you're being challenged or things are not going or doing what they should be doing, are you making choices in regards to that or are you just playing a game? You see, we're being watched. We're being monitored. Now, that's not to put fear in your heart. That is to give you knowledge of what's going to ultimately take place. And I think as we look at this circumstance, we need to understand. He says, I want you to understand that there's a great thing set before us. And we need to run with patience the race that is set before us. Now, somebody said, well, I just don't enjoy exercise at all. I had a member of my church years ago who said, every once in a while I get the stimulation and the encouragement to exercise, and I lay down until it goes away. How many Christians are that way? Well, you know, I could talk to my neighbor. I could hand out a tract. I could put a tract from the church in my bills when I pay my gas bill and my electric bill and so on and so forth. And I could hand one to the grocery store clerk that checks me out. And so, but do you? Not saying that you should. Not saying that you ought to. I'm saying what should you be doing as a believer? You see? Oh, I notice how quiet it gets when I talk like this. And the reason it gets quiet is because people are thinking, uh-oh, I came on the wrong Sunday. No, you came on the right Sunday. This is what God wants you to hear this morning. And He wants you to respond to it, not like anybody else in this building. He wants you to respond as you should respond. And as we look at this portion, He says, now, I need to run with patience that race that is set before us. Patience is the ability to wear well. The ability to wear well. When I was going through college and seminary and Bible college and graduate work and all the other business, I worked in the clothing store. And I worked there during that period of time. And one of the tricks that we did in the clothing store, we had very high-end clothing, Hartshafter Marks, Michael Stern, and so on and so forth, the high-end part of suits. They started $400 or $500 even then. And we would take the suit off the rack and say to the lady, the man had a woman with him, and take the trousers off the hanger and then twist them, have her hold on to the trousers, and then I'd twist them and then release them and say, now see how well this is? It won't wrinkle. And they'd say, oh, what a wonderful suit. But what you don't realize, when you put a suit on, you sweat, and that's when you wrinkle. Now, ladies and gentlemen, that's an important attitude to have, because sometimes we want to know how well we're going to wear. Or we're afraid of how we are wearing. I'm wearing out. I'm wearing down. I'm getting to the place where I can't do it anymore. Let me tell you what, they'll do things for yourself. Will you do things for the Lord? Are you going to run with patience the race that is set before you? Verse number 2. The way we get our goal set is not by looking at the members of Calvary Baptist. Don't look to the pastor. Don't look to the congregational members, the deacons or the trustees or any individual who has a few bucks to rub together. The Word of God says in verse number 2, if we're going to have a goal, and I've often been asked this, who's your favorite preacher and who's your favorite book and all this? I said, listen, our whole point and part is, and you've missed it, fella, we look to Jesus. He's the only one that's perfect, right? He's the only one that left the example. And if you want to be and learn what the example is, you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and look at the life of Christ. That's the example you follow. The writer of Hebrews says, looking unto Jesus. Looking unto Jesus. Keep your eyes. And the word there in the Greek language is having your eyes cast upon Him. When you're running a race, you're looking for the tape that you're going to eventually run across. Our goal is that one day we are looking forward to seeing the Lord Jesus Christ in all His glory and splendor. We're looking for Jesus, who is the great author of our faith. Paul tells us that we shall see Him face to face. That word there in that portion of God's Word in Greek is, and for all you Greek scholars, is prosipon, prosipon. What is that? Eyeball to eyeball, nose to nose. That's how you're going to see Jesus. That's how you're going to see Him. He won't be somewhere far away saying, oh, there are thousands, hundreds of thousands of believers. Let me tell you what, because He's God, He's going to have a personal relationship in eternity with every believer. And so we begin now, verse number 2, looking unto Jesus. Why? Because He is the author and the finisher of our faith. He began and established it all. When He died upon Calvary's cross, He said what? It is finished. Telethos, that's the word that's there. When He said that, He said it in one word, the transaction has been completed. There is nothing further you need to do. You don't need to go through ritual or mass or rosary or anything else or worship any statue or any circumstance. When I finished the work on Calvary and gave my soul as an offering for sin, it was done. It was done. He's the author. And He's the finisher of our faith. And because of that, notice what He says here. Who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross. For joy. For joy. When you read the accounts and see the accounts that had been displayed upon the screen and in plays and so on, what joy was there? But for Him, it was joy. Someone said, what is joy? Well, the greatest explanation of joy is this. Jesus first, others second, yourself last of all. Joy. And for the joy that was set before Him, He endured the cross. He despised the shame. And now, He is what? He is now sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. The work is complete. We don't have to re-crucify Him in every service. We remember Him at the communion table with the broken bread and the grape juice, His shed blood. But the work is complete. Let me tell you what. When you ask Jesus Christ to come into your heart, when you bowed your head and you said, Lord, I'm a sinner. I'm lost. I'm done. I have no hope. And when you've asked Him to come into your heart, the work was done. And not only did the Holy Spirit come into your heart and life, but God the Father and God the Son said, we dwell in you. And I think as we look at this passage today, the high priest never sat down when he gave the sacrifice. There was no furniture in the tabernacle or in Solomon's temple or in the temple that was built thereafter. There was no furniture to sit down because their work was never done. That's why there was no furniture to sit down. But now that Jesus has completed the work and finished the application, He now sits on the throne in heaven and anticipates your service. You see, Jesus is watching. The angels are watching. The saints that have passed away are watching. What's going to be your service today? How well can you say your service is? Right now, in this very moment, as I have been speaking to you, the Spirit of God has sovereignly moved in this place because the Word of God says, where two or three are gathered together, Jesus said, there I am in the midst. So He's working here. And there are things that perhaps you need to say to the Lord, Lord, I need to get rid of this. This has been an encumbrance. This has been a hindrance. This has been a problem. I'm giving myself to You. And as I give myself to You, I'm giving these things that have encumbered me so that I can't serve You like I should. And I want to serve You because I believe every believer who's truly born again wants to serve the Lord. But you need to use the things that you have and get rid of the things that you don't need and give Him first place.